we are continuing along in our series, God's Grand Plan. And today we're going to be taking a look at the Psalms. And the Psalms are some, I'm sure a lot of you love reading the Psalms. I think that's one of the books that's just really enjoyable to read. It expresses time of every season in life. The psalmist goes through many different emotions, different things, and the psalms that have been written actually are very heartfelt emotion. We see praise and thanksgiving offered when he's on the mountaintop. We see psalms of sorrow and grief when he's facing loss or when he's in the valley. And there are psalms of lament when the psalmist is upset because it appears that evil has triumphed. But as he laments before God, the psalmist's perspective and outlook are changed, and he's brought back into correct focus. He recognizes that God is in control. God is the ruler. God is sovereign over all, and God is the one that will make things right. Though it may seem that wickedness or evil or sorrow is triumphing at the moment, God is the one who is going to bring about his purposes in our world. And so we, along with the psalmist, as we read through these scriptures, we recognize that God does reign over all, that he is sovereign, and that he will make all things right. And as I said, we love to read the Psalms. The Psalms are actually, were known in Israel as the songbook of Israel. And also it could have been seen as a prayer book. These are things that were made into to be sung and or things to be prayed. And I think that this is the same in today's world. We actually have a lot of songs that are based out of the Psalms because they are that type of poetic poem that sings well. The Psalms really demonstrate that, you know, you can come to God no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're facing in life. You can come to him, bring any request to him, and God will hear and answer us. Today, we are going to take a look at one psalm in particular, Psalm chapter 117. And this chapter has significant value in scripture. In fact, if you look through all of the scripture, there are 1,189 chapters, and this chapter is number 595. It is the exact center of our Bibles that we have today. And along with that, it has another claim to fame. It is the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. In fact, you know, Pastor Jonathan, when he was doing some sermons, he had like five or six books he was going through. My sermon today comes from two verses. Psalm 117, two verses. I will say Jonathan is the one that prepared the list of who's doing what. So, you know, he gave me two verses. So maybe it will be short. Who knows? So these two verses, this psalm is the shortest in the whole Bible, and yet it holds such incredible value. This psalm declares the purpose for which we were created. Let's take a look at Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful psalm. It is so short, and yet we see here that scripture answers life's greatest questions. Psalm 117 reveals the answer to life's greatest question. And the first question that scripture reveals the answer to is the question of who. People on earth are saying, like, who is the main focus of life? Who gives life meaning? Who gives my life purpose? Who is the principal character in this narrative of scripture? And we see this in the very first verse. It says, praise the Lord. Lord, the Lord is the obvious main character of scripture. This word Lord, you will see, is capitalized. And it is capitalized throughout scripture because it is, in Hebrew, it is Yahweh. And it was a name that was so revered and so highly revered that they never actually even would speak the full name of Yahweh. And so we honor and revere this name. It is capitalized in our scriptures. But this is the name of the Lord God. He is the ever-living God. He does not change. He is faithful yesterday, today, and forever. He is a faithful God. And he is the central focus of all of scripture. As we're doing this sermon series titled God's Grand Plan, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole book of the Bible is about God. It's God's story. It is the story that he has planned for his people. The primary figure is God. I know there's many students out there who study the English or language arts, and you learn about the protagonist in the book, and he is the primary character. He's the main character, the prominent figure of a story, the good character. And that is God. He is good. He is the main character of the whole Bible. And we see this even right from the very first verse of Scripture. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. It was God. God was there before anything else. God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into being. Who is God? Well, God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he is the end. He always was and he always will be. He is the creator. He is a covenant maker. He makes covenants with his people and he is faithful and loving and he is a father to his children. He loves us with an everlasting love. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. The faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." He is faithful. He is a God who gives his word and we know it's going to be truth. We know that whatever he says is going to come to pass because he keeps his covenant and his loving kindness goes to 1,000 generations. He is the one who defines our life. He is the one who gives us purpose. He is love. God himself is love. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." It doesn't say God is a kind of love or God demonstrates love. He is love. He exudes love. His character is love. Love is found in him. Imagine if you knew a man who committed murder and he was on death row, sentenced to face the punishment of death. But then just before he's taken out to die, someone steps in and says, "I love you so much. I'm going to give my life in place of yours. I want you to go on living. I want you to go on doing things that are good and purposeful." Well, that happened in Scripture to a man named Barabbas. He was a murderer. He deserved death. And yet Jesus Christ came and took his place on that cross. And it's the same for each one of us today. We all have sinned. We all deserve the punishment of death. But Jesus Christ died in our place because our Father loves us so much. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life," or eternal life. God is love. He loves us so much that he was willing to send his Son to the cross so that we could live, so that we could have life everlasting. If we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this isn't the end for us. We look forward to eternal life. And as we showed this morning, that's where we find purpose in our life. We have great life, abundant life here on earth, but an even greater hope for the future. As Deuteronomy shows, not only is he a God of love, but he's also a God of holiness. The last part of Deuteronomy there says, "His loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and who keep his commandments." We need to keep the commandments of this holy God because he is holy. Even the Israelites, as they revered him so much, they wouldn't speak the name Yahweh. We too need to have that sense of awe and reverence for him. Not that we can't call his name. We have that relationship with him now through Jesus Christ, but that we live in awe, recognizing that he is a holy God. We don't deserve to come in his presence, but for the blood of Jesus Christ who allows us to come before him in holiness. Isaiah 6 verse 3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." Who is the main character of Scripture? He is a loving, faithful God, but he is also a holy God who demands holiness. But he also loves us so much, he wants to bless all that he has created. And so our text goes on to tell us who else is involved in the biblical story. Praise the Lord. And the next group is all nations, all peoples. So we see that the second group of characters in Scripture is all of us. Every single one on earth has a part to play. And we'll go into what that part to play is in a moment. But first, let's just take a look at who we are. All nations and all peoples. Let's see this. In Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created us in his image. We are all in the image of God, male and female, Jew or Greek, big or small, black or white, whatever divisions might be seen on earth. There's no division for God. He created all of us equally in his image, according to his likeness. We are so much more alike than we would think things that divide us. We are all in the image of God. We should be united with him, not finding things that divide us or separate us from one another. When God created humans, we were created to be the most important of all of creation, to rule over everything else that he had created. And so we need to recognize our true value, our true worth. There's many people who would say, "I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. They look down on themselves." But you need to look at yourself and recognize that God made you in his image. He created you beautiful and worth something. You have immense value. We need to see that in ourselves, and we need to see that in the world around us, in every single person out there, that God has a plan and purpose for them. He created them with value. We are made in the image of God, but let's also remember that we aren't God. Some, on the other hand, want to make themselves equal with God and say, "I'm so good. Look at me. I'm as good as God. I'll make my own decisions. I'll worship myself, and I'll make decisions of what's going to affect my life. I don't need to rely on some God." And they start to try to make themselves equal with God. And this is the opposite end of the scale from feeling like you're so not worth anything. We need to recognize that God created us. We are created. He is the creator. But we are like him. We are in his image, but we are not him. So let's all recognize that we are valuable. Don't put yourself down. Don't put others down. But esteem yourselves as recognizing that God gives you value. But don't think yourself so important that you become the place of God in your own life. So we see the question of who in life is that God is the greatest character of the story of the scriptures. And we see that we also all play a supporting role. But each of us, though we have an important role to play, we all have different roles to play. And so that leads us into the next big question of life. And that question is what? What's the purpose in life? What am I created to do? What am I even doing here? Especially right now, I mean, there's sickness around. I'm stuck in my house or what am I even here for? And also, what should my response be to this God who loves me? This God who demands holiness? What am I supposed to do? And so we recognize from this psalm that our purpose, what we are supposed to be doing, is to praise the Lord. This is our purpose. In fact, if you see verse 1, it starts with praise the Lord. Verse 2, it ends with praise the Lord. I tell you, I think it's giving us a hint that we should praise the Lord. In fact, if you look at these words in Hebrew, the first occurrence of praise the Lord is emphasizing the Lord. It's focusing on him. And the second occurrence is actually hallelujah. And it's emphasizing the concept of praise. So the first praise the Lord is really a commandment to all of us, praise the Lord. And the second praise the Lord is actually hallelujah. It's actually an act of worship, an expression of worship, or an exclamation of actual worship. It's not the command there. So we see we're commanded to worship, and then we see David himself actually worshiping. And if you look at Psalms 146 all the way to 150, they all begin and end the same way, with praise the Lord and ending with hallelujah. This word praise is used 66 times in the Psalms alone. It's something that is of great value. We are to praise the Lord. And the word hallelujah, which translates praise the Lord, is used 23 times. So obviously, this is a very important theme. This is our purpose in life. This is what we were created for. We are to praise the Lord. So what does it mean to praise the Lord? Well, praise in a common sense means to express approval, admiration, or respect. But really, it's so much more with the Lord. It's be excitedly boastful about him, to be glorifying him, to be lifting him up. Another word that we sometimes use interchangeably with praise is worship. And that means to bow down, to bow before him. It signifies a proper response to God, that an act of submission. And as we would physically bow our knees, it would be symbolic of bowing our hearts before him, bowing in fear and reverence. This is how true praise is to be exhibited, that we would glorify God, boast about him, boast in him, and bow in submission before him. Daniel 7:14 says, "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." This is to all of us, all peoples, all nations, that we might serve him. Praise involves service. In every act we do, we can be praising or glorifying God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Eating and drinking can even be glorifying to God. That's why fasting is admonished multiple times in Scripture. What we put in our bodies can be glorifying to God, or it can be self-serving. We can show discipline and honor God with what we eat, or we can choose to honor ourselves and our selfish desires. It's kind of interesting to see that even through eating and drinking, we can glorify God. But if you remember back to the very first sin, to the cause of the fall, it was caused by what we eat, right? Humanity chose not to listen to God, and instead they gave in to their own selfish desires. They ate what had been prohibited. Rather than fulfilling the purpose that God called them to, they chose to glorify themselves, to take what was more self-serving. They chose to do things their own way. And when we choose to live the purpose that God called us to, we're glorifying him. But Adam and Eve chose to do things their own way. We can choose to live and do things on our own way, but then we too will be not glorifying to God. We too will be outside of God's blessing. But if we choose instead to honor him, even in the smallest thing, like what we're eating and what we're drinking, honoring God, glorifying him with what we put into our bodies, then that even is an act of praise. Psalm 117:1 doesn't just say, "Praise the Lord, all nations," but it goes on to say, "Laud him, all peoples." Or the NIV uses the term extol. I'm not sure that we use the term laud that much anymore. But laud means to praise extravagantly. So this is just building on this praising of the Lord. To extol means to praise enthusiastically. These are to be done in a public manner. It doesn't just mean you stand here and you praise the Lord in front of your brothers and sisters in Christ and you just think, you know what, I'm worshiping God where everybody else who's worshiping God knows I'm worshiping him. We need to be worshiping God, praising his name, speaking of his faithfulness outside of the walls of this building, outside of our homes. We need to be willing to speak his praise, to declare his praise before others. We aren't to remain silent, but we're to enthusiastically boast about our Lord. We're to praise him in public. In fact, in Psalm 9:14, David says that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. David is promising here to worship and witness in the gates of the daughters of Zion. Where is this gate of the daughters of Zion? Well, in the Jewish culture, the cities were referred to as mothers of their people. And so the inhabitants were sons or daughters. So these daughters of Zion refer to the women, the people of the capital city, which is Jerusalem. So David is saying, I'm going to sing praise to God in front of all the people of Jerusalem. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to praise in front of all of them. David was not ashamed of the Lord. And neither should we be ashamed of him. We are to declare his faithfulness to those around about us, to sing his praises. That is what we were put on this earth to do. All people and all nations are to praise the Lord. This is our true purpose in life. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what color you are, what gender you are, what size you are, or what socioeconomical background you come from. Your purpose on earth is to praise the Lord, to praise him, all peoples. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. Yahweh, our God, is the King, and he's the creator of all of us, and he merits universal praise. Psalm 100, verse 1 to 2 says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Get that, all the earth. Not just people in Israel or people in Canada or people in Hawaii where they're enjoying beautiful weather. Praise the Lord, all the earth, right? Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. We were created to serve the Lord with a heart of praise. That is our purpose in life. And even though at this time in our life and world all around us, there is a sense of like, what am I going to do at this time? What's my purpose here? Let's take our eyes off ourselves and focus them on the Lord. Let's worship him and seek to glorify him in everything that we do. And we will see his purpose fulfilled. So the first question in scripture is who? Who is the main character? Who are we here to glorify? Who is the one that we should be seeking to honor? The second question is what? What am I doing on earth? What's my purpose? And the third big question that we have is why? Why am I here? Why am I on earth to praise the Lord? Why do I need to praise the Lord at all? Well, we see in verse 2 that we praise him for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. We've already discussed that God is a God of love. And verse 2 tells us that his loving kindness is great towards us. We need to walk in obedience and act according to what he has purposed for us because of who he is. He is a God that has loving kindness that is great toward us. And loving kindness combines grace and mercy, combines his goodness and faithfulness with an unchanging love. God's love isn't based in emotion. His love is grounded in his enduring being, his everlasting person. You know, I think as humans, we sometimes think love is just an emotion. It's how I'm feeling. I feel like I love today, but I don't feel like I love another day. People claim to fall in and out of love with their significant other or whatever. And it's a sense of just feeling the touchy-feely kind of thing. But true, real love is faithful. It's unchanging. It's a commitment. It's a choice. And God chooses to love us unconditionally. Before the world began, he chose to create us because he has an everlasting love towards us. And his love towards us is great. It doesn't say that his loving kindness is great towards those who are perfect. It doesn't say his loving kindness is great towards those who are part of Israel. It says his loving kindness towards us is great. And if Israel alone was who his loving kindness was great toward, it wouldn't have said all you nations are supposed to praise the Lord, right? If all the nations were to praise the Lord, they would just be standing witnessing Israel's blessing, and they wouldn't be praising the Lord for their own experience. But they too are experiencing the goodness of the Lord. We are all experiencing God's loving kindness. And we all need to praise him because of that, because of who he is. Psalm 65 verse 5 says, by awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness. O God of our salvation, you are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea. God so loved the whole world. His salvation isn't just for some. His salvation goes to all who will receive him. His blessings and the awesome deeds it talks about here are for all the earth. That's why all nations are called to praise him. And along with his everlasting or his great loving kindness, we also see that he is a God of everlasting truth. Verse 2 goes on to say, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Truth, that means constancy, trustworthiness, firmness, a foundation. God is true. He is trustworthy. We can rely on his word and know that his promises are sure. He is unchanging. He is the same for eternity. And there is no deception in him. His word is truth, and his word is actually the standard for truth. So therefore, if you come in contact with anything that contradicts the word of God, that is where the deceit is. The deceit is in things that are contradictory to the word of God, not in the word of God or in God himself, because God cannot lie. Over and over in scripture, we see that God is truth. God is full of grace and truth. We see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He fulfills his word throughout scripture, and his promises are still being fulfilled today. We see scriptures from the Old Testament that are still coming to pass. And we know that God is a faithful God, that he is truth, and that his faithfulness endures forever. In fact, the translation of this in the NIV is the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. So faithfulness and truth are two sides of the same coin. Truth and faithfulness, they go hand in hand, that there's an enduring quality. It is everlasting. His truth is the same continuously. He is consistent, he is constant, and he is trustworthy. And so we see here that the character of the Lord is worthy to be praised. We praise the Lord based on who he is, not based on ourselves or how we feel. You know, we are placed on earth. Our purpose is to praise the Lord because of who he is. His character is marked by his faithfulness, his enduring, unconditional love, and his everlasting truth. If we only praised him based on how we feel, we wouldn't necessarily praise him very often. You know, like, today wasn't the best day, so I've just decided not to praise God because I don't really feel like things are going that good, so I'm not going to praise him today. Or, well, you know, I'll praise him tomorrow when things are good. We don't praise the Lord based on how we feel. We praise him because of who he is, because he is worthy. We praise him no matter our circumstances, because God is good all the time, even when our circumstances might be trouble, might be sorrowful. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth." It is a privilege and an honor to worship God, even when things aren't going as we'd planned. It would actually be dishonorable to ourselves and to him to not live for the purpose that he intended us for. On a beautiful Easter Sunday morning in Feldkirch, Austria, there was a community that was gathered together in fear. Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack them, and some of the people had spotted soldiers high up above the town, and they were cowering in fear. So the town council all gathered hastily together, and they came by the church to decide, what are we going to do? We have to decide if we're going to try to gather together enough troops to defend ourselves, or maybe we should just get out a white flag and surrender. But since it was Easter Sunday, the pastor called them in and he said, "You know what? Friends, you've been counting on your own strength. And apparently that has failed. That's not enough. This is the Lord's day. This is the day of the Lord's resurrection. Let's not worry about what's happening outside. Let's come together and focus on him right now. This is the time to focus on God and worship him. Let's just ring our church bell. Let's have our worship service as usual. And let's just leave matters in his hands." Well, the council decided, you know what? I guess it wouldn't hurt. We may as well just wait it out. So they rang the church bell and they turned their focus to Jesus Christ. They started worshiping him. And the enemy high above them on the hill heard the sudden peal of the church bell, and they concluded that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend this town. And before the service ended, the enemy had broke camp and had left. They were gone. Those Austrians that had been concerned with battle, they chose, instead of focusing on the battle, to turn their eyes upon Jesus, to focus on God and to worship him. And he took care of their problem. When we praise God, we take our eyes off our own situation and we turn our focus onto him. Amazingly, when we focus on him, we realize that the problems that we thought were so big, they aren't really that big, because in relation to the Almighty God who created everything, the one who spoke the world into being, our earthly concerns are really diminished in light of that. Doesn't mean our problems go away. Maybe like the army, they disappeared. But sometimes our problems are still there. But when we praise God, when we choose to focus on him and praise him in the midst of the problem, we are transformed. And we recognize that we're living for a purpose so much greater than what our problem is. We are living to praise and worship his name. Psalm 29 verse 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in holy array." It doesn't say ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name, even, or if your circumstance is bad, it's okay. It says ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. He is due all praise and glory, no matter what our circumstance is right now. He is worthy of our praise. And so we must choose to worship him, to live the purpose that God has called us to. So we see from Psalm 117 that scripture answers life's greatest questions. Who? Who is the main focus of life? Who should I be focusing on? Who gives my life meaning and purpose? Who is the principal character of the narrative of scripture? And our focus is drawn to God, to the Lord, Yahweh, the Most High God who created us. He is the reason that we are here. He is the reason that we are placed on earth, and our purpose is to praise him. And we also see that all nations and all people, we need to appreciate every other person and recognize their value and their worth, and that we need to come together and bring them into the family of God that they too could worship God. This answers the question of what? What is my purpose in life? What am I created to do? Why am I even here? What should my response be to this God who loves me but demands holiness? And we recognize that our purpose, that what we're supposed to be doing is to praise him, to extol him, to boast about him joyfully and exuberantly out in the world, to let them know that he is a great God. And it answers the question of why? Why am I here on earth? Why am I here to praise the Lord? And we praise him because of who he is, because of his loving kindness that is everlasting and faithful, because of his truth that is also everlasting. We praise him because of who he is, not based on how we feel. And I'll just say, by virtue of the shortness of this text, I think it also answers the question of how we praise him. How do we praise God? How do we pray? When we come before him, do we need long, superfluous prayers that have exceedingly long words and we have to spout off these really fancy words? No, this psalm of praise is short and simple. It's a heartfelt call to praise. God hears our hearts, the simple call of our heart, the cry of our heart. We don't need to feel inadequate to come before him. We can come with simple words and short prayers even, and just come into his presence and declare our heart, declare his excellence and worship him, and have that heart of worship that he will find and honor you.